You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Title of the message this morning is Standing Firm in the Freedom Jesus Gives Me. I could have titled it Standing Firm in the Freedom Jesus Gives Us, and that would be accurate, but I wanted to make it personal for you. I wanted you to actually write down that title, Standing Firm in the Freedom that Jesus Gives Me. Jesus came to set us free. There are many things in the world that would like to bring us under bondage. All kinds of vices, all kinds of character flaws, all kinds of things that would bring us under bondage. But Jesus said, I have come that you might be set free. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be
free indeed.
And yet, that only comes by abiding in Jesus Christ. It is possible to be a Christian and yet not living out the freedom that Jesus has for you. It is possible to even be saved and yet not living victoriously in the freedom that Jesus gives me. And so today we're going to be looking at standing in that freedom and how to live in the true freedom that Jesus gives us. The freedom from sin, so that sin doesn't have control over our life. The freedom of defeat, so we're not walking around just depressed at our failures and our flaws. The freedom from the law, so we're not on the treadmill of performance. The freedom of performance-based religion, which is about as boring and yucky as anything I can think of. And standing free in all of those things, while at the same time avoiding the trap of misusing the freedoms Jesus gives us for our own selfish desires. Or in other words, the freedom of wasting our life. We've done a few memorials recently, and I've been reminded at the brevity of life. And Moses would write in Psalm 90, Lord, teach me to number my days, that I might obtain a heart of wisdom. You see, living life for self is very futile. But living life, embracing the call of God that is upon your life. Do you know why we call this church the Mission Church? Because God gives everyone a mission. And when we live to embrace the call of God that is upon our life, and we begin to embrace that mission, our life is full and rewarding and abundant and free. And so there are a lot of freedoms that we want to stand in. Don't you want to get to the end of your life and stand before Jesus and have him say these words to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over what? Many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. A life well lived. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And it is him that wants to lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. He is the great shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And he wants to do that very thing this morning. So let's jump into his word, Galatians chapter 5. Well, we left off last week looking at Abraham and Sarah and this promise that God had given them. The promise, you're going to have a son. And there's only one problem. What was the problem? 75 years old, probably married since a teenager. And how many kids did they have? None. And Abraham says, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe we need to help the Lord out. And he and Sarah make a plan where he goes into his handmaid that they picked up in Egypt. Her name? Hagar. And they have a child through Hagar. And God says, no, no, no. He is not going to be the one who receives the inheritance. He's not going to be the one who the covenant is through. He's not going to be the one which through the Messiah will come. For that is the child of your flesh. This child will be a child of promise. And at 86 years old, they have Ishmael. And now another 13 years go by, and still no child. And finally, Isaac is born, the child of promise. And when Isaac is born, Isaac gets weaned. And in that culture, he get weaned at about 3 years old. Ishmael is 14 years older than Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. And Ishmael, what does he do on this big party when Isaac is weaned? He makes fun of him. And notice what it says in verse 24, chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, who's that? Ishmael. Then he persecuted him, was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Can you imagine little Ishmael, 14 years old, and he's 17 years old, and he's there mocking and jeering little Isaac as he has this party where he's weaned. And why is Paul telling us all of that story? Why does he bring us back to this story? Notice what he says, even so it is now. Nevertheless, verse 30, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman, the son of the hired woman, the woman that was hired to have kids, shall not be an heir with the son of the free one, the free woman. The flesh cannot produce the things of the Spirit. We can't by might, we can't by grunting, we can't by trying hard produce the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit's work is the Spirit's work in our life, not the work of the flesh. Go back to verse 27 of chapter 4 and notice what it says. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate woman, the barren woman, that would be who? Sarah shall have more children than she who has a husband, and I'll add the words, by hire. By hire. In other words, spiritual fruit often takes longer to produce than the flesh's fruit. We do things in the flesh and we get impatient, and Abraham and Sarah got impatient and we want it now. But it doesn't produce good fruit and it doesn't produce lasting fruit. And here's what it says, the fruit that God produces in your life will be way more and way more abundant than the fruit of the flesh. And I say all that because it says, look at verse 31 of chapter 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. We are not hirelings in the kingdom. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are the love. We are the bride in the kingdom. I've been saying this for several weeks. In God's kingdom, there are no employees, only sons and daughters who are heirs of the kingdom. And what I mean by that is you can't work for God. You can't earn your way for God. God isn't looking for you to do your chores today. God is looking for a lover that he wants to love and pour his heart into, that you might understand his love and that you might respond back in what? In love and awe. So when the song is playing, you're just like, Lord, you're amazing. I want to worship you. I want to make love to you, if you will. And I don't mean sexual. I mean, I want to have intimate experience with you, Lord. This is what God is looking for in our life. And so Abraham is used and Sarah is used as this illustration of we can't do this in our flesh. We can grunt, we can moan, we can groan, we can try, we can sweat. But our walk with God is a spiritual work. I was speaking with a Messianic Jew this morning who is a member of our church, and she was talking to her sister and saying, hey, I shared my faith with her sister, and she just can't see it. And I was reading Matthew this week, and why can't she see it? You know what I told her? I said, hey, blessed are your eyes. For if God doesn't open your eyes, you can't see. If God doesn't give you an eardrum, you can't hear. And if God doesn't give you a heart for him, you're not saved. It is his work. We did not choose him, but what? He chose us. And he saves us, not by our good deeds, but by his good deeds. And here we are, this amazing romance that God has delighted to call us into. And now chapter 5, look what he says. Stand fast, therefore, in what? In that liberty, in that freedom, in that love by which Jesus has made us what? Free. Two times there, the same root word in Greek, liberty and freedom, that we would be free. Stand firm in the freedom that Jesus gives us. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What would that yoke of bondage be? The law. Righteousness by performance. Beating yourself up. Oh, I blew it. God's mad at me. Oh, I just messed up. I'm such a loser. I can't believe I did that. Oh, do you ever have that voice go through your head? And God, I'm going to make it up to you, man. I'm going to do better. Hey, be careful. You sound a lot like Hagar. Trying to earn, trying to buy, trying to produce in the flesh what can only be produced how? By God's work in the Spirit. Stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, trying to produce in my flesh what only God can do. I know many are battling different issues, anger, getting addicted to pills the doctor gave me, getting addicted to screen time, getting addicted to various lusts. And Paul would say, hey, be careful, stand free in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and don't get entangled again with a yoke of bondage that will bring you down and cause you to be something that God did not intend you to be. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you what? Nothing. Nothing wrong with circumcision, by the way. And if you want to get circumcised for a medical reason, hey, that's fine. But if you get circumcised for righteousness' sake, Christ will profit you what? Nothing. And if you're coming to church today so you can earn your way, it will profit you what? Nothing. And if you're giving money so you can be really good boy in God's eyes, it'll profit you what? Nothing. And if you're serving in Sunday school because you got to earn your way into the kingdom, it'll profit you what? Nothing. There are no employees in God's kingdom, only sons and daughters who are heirs of the throne. Hey, Jordan girl, can you check to see if the air is on? Is it stuffy? Or is it just me? Am I stuffy? And so what an amazing, hey, I could stop here, right? Like, amazing. You're like, you're not stopping here. I know you, yeah. But man, what a good word. That this is who our God is, and this is what he wants from us. Aren't you glad that he needs nothing from you? God said this, if I were hungry, I would not ask you. That's in the Bible. I made everything. And I didn't make you because I need anything. I make you because I'm a beautiful artist. I'm an amazing creator. And I delight in my creation. And I made all of the earth for you. But I made you for me. And that's why life can only be lived to the fullest when we are in him. That's why our life can only be what we are really meant to be if we are abiding in him. If you become circumcised, if you become religious, it'll profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep, read it with me, to keep what? The whole law. Oh, you want to be religious, do you? You want to be a good boy, do you? You want to earn your way to heaven, do you? All right, pony up. You got a lot of work to do. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus, and he was young. He was handsome. He had a line of girls waiting for him. He was a rich, young ruler. Started Tesla. I don't know what he did. But he comes to Jesus. He says, hey, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what the rich young ruler said? I've done all that. Really? What else must I do? What should have the rich young ruler said right there? I'm not capable of doing that. God, Jesus, who is God, I always put myself first. I wake up in the morning and I don't put you first, I put me first. I have breakfast. I go to the bathroom. I don't spend time in prayer instantly. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Help me. And I don't love my neighbor first. I get occasional glimpse where I do that well, but 90% of the time I love me first. But he didn't say that. Instead, he said what? I've done that. You have? Now, what did Jesus know? Dude, you're not even close. But I love how gracious Jesus is. Jesus says, okay, well, if you want to be perfect, if you want to get there on your own steam, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he left what? Sad, because it was too big of a task. Hey, the first two commandments were too big of a task. And what he should have said is, Lord, I can't do that. Will you have grace and mercy on me? Please save me, help me. And Paul is saying the same thing right here as we talk to the rich young ruler. Look what he says. I testify, if you get circumcised, hey, good luck, man. You better sell all that you have and give it to the poor because you're a debtor to keep the whole entire law. Now, verse 4, so powerful. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have what? Fallen from grace. You have fallen from what? Freedom. You're now under rules and regulations that you can never keep. You have become estranged from your lover. You who attempt to be justified by your own actions, you have fallen from grace. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be estranged from Christ. I want to be in such a close, intimate relationship with Jesus because he is the lover of my soul. He is my creator. He's the creator of the universe, the creator of me. He knows me. He died on the cross to cleanse me of my sins. And I don't want to be estranged from him. I want to be one with him. And I don't want to fall from grace because if I get measured by my own righteousness, this I know, I won't make it. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Am I perfectly righteous now? Well, trick question. I have Jesus's righteousness imputed to me so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see any of my sin. I have imputed righteousness given to me, but I am a wretched sinner. Oh, that what I want to do? That's not what I do. That what I don't want to do? That's what I end up doing. And Paul says here, we through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When will that come? When we are take our last breath here and when we stand in the presence of God, we will no longer just have, I don't mean just, but we will no longer just have imputed righteousness, but we will be made completely righteous. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortality must put on immortality. And we will be righteous. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What does that mean? For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What's he saying? I'd like to hear from you. Anybody have an answer on that? Paraphrase this. What's it mean?
No work in the flesh will give you salvation.
Really good. Really good. The king has spoken. That was it. I don't even need to ask for more. That was it. Well, here's what he's saying. For in Christ, religion or not religion doesn't do anything. For in Christ, you can be religious, you can be unreligious. It doesn't avail anything, but faith working through love avails much. You can write that after that verse. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything, but faith working through love, you can write, avails much. When your faith is working through love, when you realize that God's amazing love for you, that he would come to a cross and become a human and live perfectly and completely fulfill the law on our behalf and then go to the cross and pay the punishment of our sins, and you have faith in that and you understand how much he loves you, and that starts working in your life, well, then the Spirit is working in your life and your life transforms and it avails much. But going to church to pay your dues, it doesn't avail anything. You'll get in the parking lot on your way home and you'll cuss the guy out because you don't have Jesus working in your heart. But when faith is working through love, man, you'll have mercy even on those who don't deserve it. And so verse 1 says, stand fast. Put it on the screens for me and look at these words that I circled here. Stand fast, therefore, in what? In the freedom that you have. For Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. For Paul, our freedom in Jesus was the very heart of the gospel. And Paul is saying, protect that freedom. Value that freedom. Esteem that freedom. Don't let anything take that freedom from you. Here's the question. Freedom from what? What are we free from? What kind of freedom is Paul telling us to stand fast in? What kind of freedom? Well, the freedom is that we are free from the curse of God's law. Interesting. What do you think the strength of sin is? You might think, well, the strength of sin is my flesh. I'm really weak in my flesh. And I would agree with you. That's a problem. But that's not the strength of sin. You might say, well, the strength of sin is the devil. He tempts me and the demonic forces. Okay, but that's not even the strength of sin. Do you know what the strength of sin is? Anybody? That we want it. Okay, that would be your flesh, your lust. Yeah, but that's not the strength of sin. Do you know what the strength of sin is? You would never guess unless you read your Bible. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is God's law. You say, I don't understand. Well, I want you to grasp something. I want you to hold on to something. Satan has very little power over humans. Let me illustrate. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had divine protection on their life. There was only one prohibition. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Loose paraphrase, don't decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. You can do anything you want, but just don't decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. Let God decide that. And God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you will what? Surely die. Could Satan kill Adam and Eve? No. But he heard God's commandment. And the day that you sin, you do this, you will surely die. So guess what he wanted to do? Make them sin. Because he knew if you break God's word, you will suffer the consequence of God's word. And the moment that they sinned, they died spiritually, and physical death was only hours away at that point. By hours, I mean years. But do you understand what I'm trying to get at? The strength of sin is the law. That's why Satan is always trying to get us to sin, because the law will judge us when we sin and our lives are ruined. And so here's what we see. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. And what Jesus has made us free from was the law. The power of God's law, or the curse of God's law. Now, God's law is still very good for instructing us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 19, right? The law is really good for directing our steps, but we can't keep it. And the law has a curse that if you don't keep it, you die. And so the curse of the law is the divine judgment that comes upon those who fail to obey God's law perfectly. And this biblical concept comes from multiple places in the Bible. One of them, Deuteronomy 27, which says, "Cursed is everyone who does not obey all the things that are written in God's law." And we can't do all the things that are written in God's law, so that means we are cursed. We are cursed. And the curse of the law involves four different categories. And I have them for you on your screens. Number one, the curse of the law is condemnation for our sin. Since we've all sinned, according to Romans 3:23, and according to our own conscience, we know it. The law brings guilt and legal judgment to all. And so the curse of the law is condemnation for sin. The second part of the curse of the law, it's four parts. The second part is the curse of the law brings separation from God. Adam and Eve were clothed with the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit of God. They were illuminated with the glory of God. And the moment that they ate, the moment that they sinned, they realized they were what? Naked. The glory of God departed from them. The Spirit of God departed from them. It wasn't like they realized they didn't have clothes on. Trust me, Adam knew Eve didn't have clothes on the moment God said, Adam, turn around, here she is. Adam said, way to go, God. Nice work, man. Better than a monkey, better than a zebra. Like, this is amazing. But when they sinned, they were spiritually dead. They were spiritually naked. And they knew it. And they were separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, my hand is not short that it cannot save, but your sins have what? Separated you from God. And sin is separation from God. That is the curse of the law. The third part of the curse of the law is death. In the day you go against what I said, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve did, spiritually dead right then and there. And we are born spiritually dead as sons and daughters of Adam. And the law, we know how dead we are because the law exposes what sin is, but it gives us no power to obey it. The law says, here's what's right. And we go, I can't do that. But when God's Spirit is in us, when our heart is transformed, we delight in doing God's ways. But the curse of the laws is death, and we're separated from God, and we have no power to obey God, and sin leads to death. And the fourth part of the curse of the law is eternal punishment and divine wrath. Breaking God's law leads to eternal judgment because God is a just God. And I want you to know every sin will be punished or God is not just. And God is not sometimes just and sometimes merciful. He's not sometimes loving and sometimes kind and other days when he's on a bad mood, oh, he's just. No. God is always just. He is immutable. That means he's unchangeable. He is always just and he is always merciful. And every sin will be punished or he is not just. All of my sin will be punished or he is not just. And the choice is on who will receive the punishment for our sin. I choose to say, Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment of my sin. But if you don't go that route, the punishment of your sin will be on you. And that leads to eternal judgment. So incredible things that we see here in this. This curse of the law is upon everyone. But Jesus came to set us free from the curse of the law. How incredible is that? Galatians 3:13, if we went back a couple chapters, we would read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, his substitutionary atonement, a fancy theological term, a fancy theological doctrine that means Jesus took my place on the cross and took the punishment of my sin on his own shoulders. And moreover, he gives me his righteousness. I broke God's law, and Jesus said, I'll pay for that. When I was a kid, I was out in the backyard, and my sister and I had been fighting, and I broke, you know, I shot a berry gun in the house and a big berry stain on the wall. And I thought, man, I'm in trouble. I'm going to lose my BB gun when mom gets home. So I know what I'll do. I'll go outside and I'll start shooting BBs everywhere. I'm going to use all my BBs before mom gets home because I'm going to lose my BB gun. So I'm in the backyard, ping, 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 just shooting off as many BBs as I can. Thinking about that big stain on the wall. And as I'm shooting like a wild man, my neighbor looks over the fence. Son, we got a problem. I just shot through his bedroom window. Now I got a berry stain on the wall and a broken window. And I didn't have enough money to pay for that broken window. And my poor single mom had to pay for that window. Now, I had to pay her back, but with Jesus, you don't have to ever pay him back. You can't pay him back. He pays it all, right? He pays what we can't pay. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He gives us, he pays the debt that we can't pay, and he gives us his righteousness that we can't earn, and he adopts us as sons and daughters. And so I have a summary of this for you on the screens that I'd like you to read. Maybe take a picture of this screen. Here's the summary. The curse of the law is God's punishment on all who fail to keep God's law perfectly. And since no one can fully obey God's law, everyone is under what? The curse of the law, except those who trust in Jesus. Jesus took the curse of the law upon himself to grant his righteousness to all who believe in him. And all who believe in Jesus then are what?
Set free
from the curse of God's law. Snap a picture of that. Keep that with you. Next time you're in the grocery store and you want to share the gospel, there it is, right? And we are set free from the curse of the law. And now what Paul is saying is, you've been set free. Now what? Stay free. Stay free. Galatians 5:1, put it up there for me again. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. And again, to Paul, the freedom that Jesus gives us was the very heart of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus sets us free from all the rules and regulations so that we can enjoy God's love for us. And in turn, we can love God back. And in Jesus Christ, we can enter the presence of God without fear, even though we're sinful. And this is really amazing. Man is unique in all of God's creation, and that only man can be a sinner and still be in the presence of God. The moment that an angel sins, what happens to them? They're separated forever, separated from God. Man is unique in all of God's creation, and that God has made a way where we can be sinners and still be in fellowship with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has a reason for that. That gives us a greater capacity to understand his love. I understood how good my mom was when I shot that window out. And she blessed me even when I didn't deserve it. I still got a Christmas present that year, and I couldn't believe it. It was in December that happened, and I couldn't believe it. And here's what Jesus would say. He who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. Loves much. And God has created us, and we go, why is this sin in the world? Why is everything so hard? Hey, it's doing an amazing work because through this process, you have a greater capacity to understand God's love. And therefore, in the ages to come, you will even have a capacity over the angels, and you will judge angels who cannot understand the depth of God's love like you can. Wow. That's a lot there for you to ponder. Paul warns that our freedom in Jesus Christ must be retained, must be treasured, must be protected from contamination at all times. In verse 1, he says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't contaminate that freedom that you have. Don't lose that freedom that you have. Verse 2, he says, if you become circumcised, if you become religious, if you just start going through religious routines, Christ will profit you nothing. You'll lose your freedom. Don't become entangled with bondage. Don't be a slave. Paul drives this point home in Galatians chapter after chapter. Do you know why? Because we are prone to trade our freedom in Christ for performance-based religion. Why would we do that? That's the craziest thing in the world. Why would we trade our freedom in Christ for performance-based religion? Makes no sense. How many of you would rather get $10 million for free or work your entire lifetime for $10 million? Hey, I'd do both. I'd either one, like make $10 million. That'd be amazing, right? But how many of you would rather get it for free? Yeah, if you don't raise your hand, you're a moron. Why do I always get myself in trouble? I don't know. Far better to receive it for free. And yet we're prone to try to earn it because we're control freaks. We'll talk about that more in just a bit. When we're a baby in Christ, when we're a sinner, that just when we are the woman caught in the act of adultery and Jesus says, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. We go, you're amazing. I'm saved. Wow. I love you. You're the most amazing thing ever. And we're born again all by his work. And we're just like, Jesus, you're incredible. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. And then after we've been a Christian for a while, time goes by and we start wanting to prove to everybody how spiritual we are. I'm really spiritual. Let me quote some Bible verses. Let me speak King James English. Let me amaze you with how righteous I am. What? We try to earn our own righteousness. And we trade our freedom in Christ for performance-based religion. And this is what was happening in the church of Galatia. This is what the churches in Galatia. Again, Galatia was like a state. It was a territory, and there's a lot of churches in there. This letter is to all of them. Look what he says here in verse 7. They were doing that. False teachers had come in and told them, hey, you gotta pony up. You gotta be religious. You gotta do work. You gotta. Look what he said. Paul says here. You ran well. He uses an Olympic term, a sporting term. Hey, you started the race really well. You got saved and you were just in awe of Jesus. You were like the woman, like I said, caught in the act of adultery. You go, Jesus, you're amazing. I'm saved, really? I want to follow you. What hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth? What's the truth? I'm not going to give you this answer immediately. I want to know. He says, you ran well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? What is the truth? Say it loud. We're free in Christ. That's correct, but that's not what he's saying here. What is the truth?
We're saved by grace.
Okay, that's good. Here's the truth. We can only be made righteous by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are given the gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the what? The truth, and I am the life. And you can't come any other way. That is the only truth. That is the only way. You ran well. What hindered you from obeying that truth? That now you're going to be good on your own. Was it a false teacher? Was it your pride? Was it your ego? Was it your own self-righteous arrogance? What was it that led you astray? Look at verse 8. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from Jesus. That wasn't from him. And look what he says. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? Leaven is what? Sin. And in this case, the sin of self-righteousness. And he says, self-righteousness is like a cancer that will destroy your entire body. Self-righteousness is like a cancer that will destroy the entire church. The moment the church becomes a self-righteous church, the church is what? Dead. It's a vain religion. It's no longer the church of Jesus Christ. It's no longer the bride of Christ. It's a false church. And there's plenty of them. Not Dave Fandy's, though. That's a good church. I recommend the Fields. Look what he says. Verse 10. I have confidence in you. No, check that. I have confidence in the Lord that you will have no other mind, that you'll turn away of trying to earn God's favor by works-based religion, and you'll come back to your faith in Jesus Christ. I have confidence in you, knowing the Lord, that you'll come back to that. But he who troubles you, he who's been telling you other things, whether that's your ego, whether that's a false teacher, whether that's your own pride or your arrogant desire for self-righteousness, whatever it is, I pray that Jesus will bring you back. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, or in other words, if I still preach righteousness by performance, then why do I still suffer persecution? If I still preach righteousness by performance, then the offense of the cross has ceased. Why was Paul stoned? Why was Paul persecuted? Because he was saying Jesus is the only way and there's no other way. And you know why you'll be oppressed and persecuted? Because you say Jesus is the way, no other way. The moment you say yoga will get you to heaven, then everybody will be your friend. But the moment you say Jesus is the only way, Paul says, listen, if I am still preaching yoga is the way, then why am I getting whipped and plundered and shipwrecked and persecuted? Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That is sarcastic humor. He's saying, you know those guys who are saying you have to be circumcised to be righteous? I wish they would just cut themselves off. I just wish they'd cut themselves out of the church. I just wish they'd quit walking through the doors and ruining everything that Jesus is trying to do. I'd like to cut them off, Paul said. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to what?
Liberty.
Freedom. You don't have to obey rules and regulations and do this and that to be saved. You've been called to freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What does that mean? Hey, you've been called to freedom? Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity to feed your flesh, your fleshly desires. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Maybe you're going out to dinner tonight. You got a dinner date. It's a double date. You and your spouse and some friends who don't know Jesus. And you're excited. You've been praying for this. You're going to witness to them. You're going to share your faith. You love these people. And you want them to be free from the curse of the law. You want them to get righteousness by faith in Jesus. You want them to walk in the freedom of Christ. And so you've been preparing. You've been praying. You got the prayer team praying for them. You've got your buddies praying for them. And now you're driving to dinner. And on your way to dinner, you and your spouse get in a fight. Rah, 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 yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, rah, rah, rah. I know that never happened to you. And you think, baby, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're going out to dinner. And we've been praying this up. And we were going to witness to this couple. Oh, we can't witness now. We're sinners. God would never bless us. I can't witness now. I just messed up. I watched a bad movie. I yelled at my kids. I did this. And now you go to dinner and you don't witness? No, 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 no. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set us free. And you go to that dinner and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, man. How did I let my flesh get in the way when you're doing such a big work? Baby, please forgive me. I was wrong. Give your wife a kiss. Give your husband a kiss. Make it steamy. And then go share the gospel with your friends. I want you to know, if I could only build the kingdom, if I could only make disciples, if I could only teach the Bible when I was really good, I'd lose a lot of days of my life. And so I stand in the grace of Jesus Christ, but I don't use the grace of Jesus Christ as an opportunity for my flesh. Well, it doesn't matter. I'll do that. No, 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 no. That's just, you're not even caring about your lover, God, right? And Paul says, don't do that. I lost my spot. Where are we? 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Does that make sense now? Serve one another. Go make disciples. Go tell the world about Jesus. Embrace the call of God upon your life and go live your life on a mission, because you will have incredible purpose and incredible worth, and you will be saved from the futility of life. Every day I wake up and I go, Jesus, there's not enough hours in the day today to do all that I get to do for you. I can't believe and my life has so much purpose. And I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in God's purposes for our life. He's got the same purpose for you. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, that's not one word. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor. That's a sentence. What's the one word?
Love.
Love God. Love your neighbor. One word, all the law is fulfilled in this. When you love God, you can do whatever you want, because you're not going to make an idol. You're not going to put things in front of God. You love him. When you love your wife, you can do whatever you want, because you're going to treat her. You're not going to cheat on her. You're not going to take from her. You're not going to say things to hurt her. And all the law is fulfilled in the word love. Romans 13:10 says, love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And how simple. But look at this. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you, circle you, lest you be consumed by who? By one another. Bite and devour? What does that mean? I can't believe. Did you see what she was wearing today at church? I can't believe she wore that today at church. Who does he think he is? Look at him. You know, he always goes long on the sermons. Every Sunday, he goes long. I don't know what is with that guy. He thinks he's just can go long, like he thinks it's all his time. If you bite and devour one another, be careful, because the world will bite and devour who? You. You want to live like a betta fish? You ever see betta fish? They're like the ugliest fish. Like, you like them?
I have three.
You have three? Well, you don't. If you have three, they're living in three different tanks because you can't put them together. They got to live isolated. The moment you put them together, what do? Little cannibals, man. They eat each other. Don't be a betta fish. Be a goldfish. Get along with your neighbors, right? Swim together. Don't go biting and devour one another. The moment you go bite and devour one another, you're no longer standing in freedom. You're no longer free. And God loves unity in his church. And when there is unity, you know what's really cool? You bite and devour one another. Guess what you just hindered? The Holy Spirit from working in your life. We often look at the book of Acts and go, oh man, I wish the Holy Spirit would move in the church like it did in the book of Acts. Well, you know what? They were united. And we have this reoccurring phrase in the book of Acts over and over and over. They had all things in common and they were all in one accord and they were all united and the Holy Spirit can move. So don't bite, don't devour, don't be a betta fish. You can write that on your notes. Don't be a betta fish. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I want you to know there are two primary dangers that putrefy our freedom in Jesus Christ. Two common dangers that ruin our freedom in Jesus Christ. Number one, trying to earn God's favor by being good. You do not have to be good to receive God's favor. You already have God's favor. And that is a treadmill that is wearisome. Do not get on it. When this happens, when you are on that treadmill, serving God becomes a chore. And instead of coming to God and just going, Jesus, I can't wait to get in church today. I want to get there early so I can get all my heart prepared so that I can be there on the first song because I want to sing to you. Instead of that, it becomes a chore. And you walk in going, I just got to be here today. And when it becomes a chore, when you're trying to earn God's favor, going to church becomes a duty. And everything becomes a dirty duty. I've got to serve in Sunday school so I can earn my position. And it's a chore, these snotty kids. No. I got to give, trying to be good. And you know, it's interesting. The same thing can happen in marriage. Marriage is the most intimate relationship that we have on earth. It is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. So let's look at marriage to understand our picture with Jesus just for a moment. In marriage can become a duty. And we start keeping score. Somehow we slip into a task-based marriage instead of a love-based marriage. It becomes transactional. And we're prone to fall into these vain routines in marriage and in our relationship with God. And in marriage, it's ugly. We'll all do these chores if you do these chores. All right, you got your chores, I'll do my chores. And I'll do this for you and you do this for me. I'll take out the trash on Mondays. You do the dishes. We'll mess around on Fridays and I'll pay bills on the first. That sounds like a task. That sounds like a transaction. And the next thing you know, my marriage is cold, mechanical, empty, and loveless. And when that goes on for very long, what happened to the spontaneity? What happened to the days when you couldn't keep your hands off each other? What happened to the, you walked around the corner and there she was and you just had to touch her? What happened to the little love note? What happened? Now your marriage is cold and mechanical and empty. And that goes on for very long and you'll find out your spouse doesn't even know you. And you don't even know your spouse. We're just cohabitating as roommates. And I want you to know that is not God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is like one of the best creations I've ever seen. And I want you to walk in it because it is so much joy, so much fun. I'm so in love with my wife. And I can't believe she loves me. And that's not what a marriage should look like, and that's not what your relationship with Jesus should look like. Jesus wants your heart. He wants you to wake up in the morning going, man, Jesus, I can't believe you love me. You're amazing. I can't believe your grace. I can't believe how good your word is. I can't believe how much wisdom you give me. I can't believe that the discernment that comes from walking in your word, and I can't believe how you're instructing me to parent my son, my daughter, and guiding me in my path at work through your word. Lord, you're amazing. I can't believe your grace and mercy. I blew it again, and you're just like, hey, no problem. Let's get back on track. Lord, you're amazing. And Paul warns that in attempting to earn God's favor, you're stepping back into chains. You're stepping back into bondage. I have a quote for you from Tim Keller on your screens. Take a look at this. Religious obedience without faith is just as enslaving as sin because it seeks to, read this with me, seeks to what? Control God rather than trust him. Well, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to control God. I'm going to make him get me in when I get. Oh, that's enslaving. What a great quote. Protect your freedom. One of the dangers of our freedom is trying to earn God's favor by being good. Why would a Christian in Galatia rather get circumcised and obey various religious rules to be saved rather than simply placing their faith in Jesus? Why was this even an issue? How many of you guys that are adult men would love to have to get circumcised to go to church? No, thank you. Who would ever want that? In the same way, who would ever want to start having to do all these rules and regulations? Why would we ever choose that? And yet they did, and yet we do. I want to give you three quick reasons. Number one, because we trust ourselves more than we trust Jesus. I don't want to trust Jesus. I want to be in control. I want to know I got heaven. I want to earn it so I can. Why would I? Would you rather have $10 million for free or would you rather earn $10 million? I'll take earning it, please, because I want to make sure I know I get it. Well, you're not very smart. You're trusting yourself more than you trust Jesus. Number two, we simply don't understand how good God is. God is amazing. He is such a lover. He created you because he wanted to have a relationship with you. And we just simply don't understand how good he is. And if you are being religious by works, by rules, is because you don't know God. You don't know how good he is. He's also holy, and you don't know that. And you're thinking you can actually be holy. You're a fool. You can't even come close. Number three, we don't believe that Jesus' love could be so lavish. How could it be that Jesus' love would be so lavish? We think that Jesus loves like humans do. He doesn't. Humans try to love. Jesus is love. Big difference. Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus loved Judas just like he loved Matthew. And he knew what Judas was going to do. And nobody could tell because Jesus loved him differently. Because he didn't love him differently. He loved him exactly the same. Jesus loved Paul when he was persecuting Christ, when he was killing Christians. We just don't understand that Jesus could love so lavishly. Jesus died for his enemies. Jesus invites his former enemies to be his sons and daughters, to be builders of his kingdom. I am one. And Jesus gives eternal life to all who call upon him. We simply don't understand the lavish love of Jesus. Back to our previous list. The second danger of our freedom in Jesus, number one, trying to earn God's favor. Number two, using our freedom in Christ to indulge our flesh. You will lose your freedom the moment you do that. I'm going to skip church today and I'm going to go to the beach. Hey, you're free to do so, no problem. I'm going to skip reading the Bible. I'm going to go to the gym. Hey, you're free to do so, no problem. But you continue in indulging your flesh and you will become spiritually dry. Freedom to sin is no freedom at all because it enslaves us to our carnal appetites. Jesus will forgive you if you get buzzed. But I want you to know something. You're losing your freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus will forgive you if you lose your temper. But I want you to know something. You're losing your freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus will forgive you if you give yourself over to lust and you go to the gym as just one lusty guy. Jesus will forgive you, but I want you to know something. You're losing your freedom. Paul would warn us, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master, and you become its slave. You can choose obedience, which leads to life, or you can choose sin, which leads to death. But whatever you choose to obey will be your master. And you will lose your freedom that Jesus has for you. We're out of time. One more quote for you here from Jonathan Edwards. True liberty consists only in doing what is right and being made by divine grace, wanting to do so. Such a great quote. It takes a lot of thought to really digest it. It takes some meditation. True freedom, true liberty consists in doing what is right and being made by divine grace to where that's what you want to do. Wow. And if the Son sets you free, you will be
free
indeed. Jesus has gone through great lengths to give you freedom, to give me freedom. May we stand fast in that freedom to the glory of Jesus Christ. And may our territory expand as we do, as he builds our character, our influence, and our ability to be builders of men by his grace, by his word, and by his mercy. Shall we stand? May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And may you walk in full liberty of all that Jesus has done for you. God bless you. We have a service in 10 minutes, so we're not going to close in the song. But the Lord bless you. Have a great week.
Held by nails upon the cross.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.